Amen. You have your Bibles, turn with me to Revelation chapter 13. I titled the message, The First Beast, the World Dictator, Antichrist. Last time in Revelation, we began chapter 13. For those of you that weren't with us, we covered the first two verses. And we were introduced to two beasts. And we focused our study in the book of Daniel as to the interpretation of who these two beasts were. Now, unless you're using scripture to support scripture, you can get way off in left field when it comes to the book of Revelation. I mean, that's how cults and occults get started, by taking a passage in scripture and just building on it what they believe it to be. Well, we're going to be looking at the scriptures this morning if you're taking notes. Remember, the first beast we interpreted to be the world dictator and antichrist that will rule the world in the Great Tribulation period. You know, what's interesting as you're studying this about the tribulation and everything, I can't help but to be thinking of the European common market, the 10 nations there. I mean, you could fit that right into the prophecy of the time that we're living in. A guy named Henry Speck, you might have heard of him, an organizer within the European community. He said this as quoted in Time magazine. We don't want another committee. We want a man of stature to hold the allegiance of the people and lift us out of the economic mess we've gotten ourselves into. Send us a man, whether he be God or a devil. Interesting. It's interesting to note that God doesn't see him here as a man made in God's divine image. But notice that the Lord refers to him as what? A wild beast under the control of Satan. Revelation chapter 13, verse 18, at the end of our chapter here, it tells us that he is a man, but he's energized from hell, because Revelation 11, verse 7 and Revelation 17, verse 8 tell us that he comes out of the pit that's in the earth. You see, just as Jesus is God in the flesh, the beast will be Satan in a human body. The second beast will be the religious leader, who will come on the scene and will lead the world in a worship of the Antichrist, the first beast. In Revelation 17, we'll learn that the beast rises to power by means of the harlot. Now, as we're going to see when we get there, the harlot is a symbol of the apostate worldwide church during the tribulation period. Why is there a worldwide apostate church? Over and over again, I'm going to remind you guys, because the true church of Jesus Christ is not here. We have been raptured out. Right now, we're in the presence of the Lord. We're in heaven at this very moment when these things are going on. You and I have the awesome, incredible privilege to read something that was written 2,000 years ago, that we're living in the generation that is going to witness these things happen. You and I are reading future. This is what makes it so incredibly awesome. We're reading what is going to yet take place. Here we're given it. This will be a world religious system that has rejected not only God's Son, Jesus, but rejected God's truth. But when the beast rises to universal power, we're going to find he will no longer need the harlot, which is the apostate church, and will destroy her, and he's going to establish his own satanic religion. This is what those have to look for that miss out at the rapture. This morning, what I want to do, I want to take a closer look at the Antichrist, as the Apostle John now paints for us a picture of who and what he's all about. Look at verse 3. John says, "And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast." Revelation 17, verse 8 says, "The beast that you saw was and is not and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not, and yet is." Now, again, I don't know if you guys caught what we just read in Revelation 17:8. Listen to what it says here. The beast that you saw, this is the beast that's coming out of the bottomless pit. There's a shaft somewhere in this world that actually leads to the center of the earth, the bottomless pit, to Sheol, Hades, Gehenna, as the Greek and Aramaic call it in the translation to our English. And the people in the world are going to see this, but I want you to notice who's not going to see this beast. I don't know if you guys caught this. Those who dwell on the earth will marvel, you ready, church? Whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. One more verse that confirms the fact that you and I, the church, whose names are written in the book of life, are not going to be here. You know, I'm blown away when people think we're going to go into that terrible time period. And it's not meant for us as Christians. You see, that moment you gave your life to Jesus. Now, what do you mean by that, Rick? Well, the moment you realize, you know what? I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. If there is a God, I need to know. And you prayed and you said, okay, God, you know what? I'm going to ask you to forgive me for my sins. I'm going to ask you to come and live inside of me. I'm going to give you my life. And I want you to lead me and direct me by your Spirit. If you did that, Ephesians 1 verse 13 and 14 says that your names were written in the book of life and you were sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. When Jesus takes us home, whether he comes for us individually or corporately as the body of Christ, you're sealed. Notice the people that are going to see this beast, this Antichrist. Their names aren't written in the book of life. Man, I mean, the scriptures speak for themselves. Here, verse 3 and verse 8 in Revelation 17, many have taken this position that the beast is actually raised from the dead by Satan. But you see, the problem with that is Satan does not have the power to raise anybody from the dead. He doesn't have the power. Other than God allowing Elijah to raise a child in 1 Kings 17. And then you might remember the prophet Elijah to raise a child in 2 Kings 4. We know that Jesus is the only one who can raise the dead. Jesus said in John 5, verse 21 and verse 25, he said, "For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." You see, according to the scriptures, we believe that this is going to be a fake or a false resurrection. If you take the view that Satan raises the beast from the dead, then you interpret the beast as a man only. I mean, this was the view of the early church because they weren't able to agree on who or what this beast is. The church started when? Back in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. We are still in the age of the church dispensation. When the rapture happens, the church will be taken out into heaven, and then those who get saved through the tribulation, they'll be our Christian brothers and sisters, but they will not be a part of the church. You see, the church has a beginning and the church has an end at the rapture. Daniel chapter 12 tells us that in the latter days, knowledge would increase. Since the year and time of Christ, the world's been going as it was. Horses, buggies, I mean, you know, everything like cowboys and Indians. It's been in the last 70, 80 years that knowledge has increased. In fact, I read this thing the other day that said knowledge is increasing every 6 months. It's not every 2 years like it was a year ago. Every 6 months, knowledge is increasing and doubling. Before you know it, they're saying we're going to have computers under our skin. Can you imagine taking your laptop? Well, it'll be a skin top. And being able to just go online and doing whatever. Knowledge. Some in the early church thought he was Judas Iscariot because Judas betrayed Jesus. There were others who thought it was Caesar Nero. Nero hated Christians. He persecuted Christianity. In fact, one historian says that at night, what Nero would do is he would get into his chariot naked. He'd have torches around his palace. He would take Christians and he would bury them up to just their neck and head being out of the ground. And just in a fit of rage, he would take this big club and he'd be driving around and he'd whack and splatter their heads and kill them. Many thought Nero was the Antichrist. Surely he would have fit the picture. But then there are others who take the view that the beast refers to the Roman Empire and that the imperial form of government under which Rome fell will be restored in a special way. Now, even though I believe this will happen, the nations that made up the old Roman Empire in the time of Christ, you guys ready for this? Are the nations that are lining up in the 10 European common market. You talk about, I mean, how can you make prophecy happen unless this is real and God is real and you and I are witnessing it today? Guys, this is awesome, man. Here, we got the answer. Jesus is coming. Things are happening in this world, and there are people that aren't, they're living their daily lives like they're gonna, you know, be here forever. I'm proof you're not going to be here forever. Now, I'm going to be 59 this year. You know what that means? Next year, I'm going to be 60. I know you guys are thinking, Rick, you don't look over 23, man. What are you laughing for? I know what you're laughing for. I had to look in the mirror this morning. Things are happening really quick. You see, I don't see the Roman Empire as a resurrection. Because if you think about it, Rome never died, did it? Rome fell apart from the inside out. Rome decayed morally because they threw God's morals out the window. You want to know what Rome was like? Read Romans chapter 1. We're coming into that very same time. Romans chapter 1. The Antichrist is going to put Rome back together again, and he's going to use the European market to do that. Scripture also teaches there can be no resurrection before the great white throne judgment, because it's at that time Christ will raise the dead. Remember, we've talked about this. When Jesus took the seals, the scroll with the seven seals from the Father and took over the position on the throne for the first time since creation and who knows eternity past. When the white throne happens, people are going to come up and they're going to see Jesus sitting on that throne. Why? He was the one that went to the cross for their sins, and because they've rejected him, he is the one that rightfully is going to judge them in righteousness. I mean, it's a bittersweet thing. According to Revelation 20, verses 11 to 15, the dead who are lost will be raised and will stand before the great white throne judgment. Guys, let me just make a blanket statement here. Every person that you have known that has died since you've been born that you knew, they're alive. They're alive this morning. They're either in heaven or they're in the center of the earth. Hades, Sheol, Gehenna, depending on where they were with Jesus. You see, anybody can say they know Jesus. Anybody can say they love Jesus. Anybody can say they receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. But only God knows your heart. Only God knows my heart. Am I living this kind of life when I'm out there in the world? Or am I so fitting in with the world you can't even tell? And you think of me as just a good guy. The dead are going to stand. Jesus gave reference to this in John 5, verses 28 and 29. Listen to what he says. He said, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." The Roman Empire will be revitalized and is going to be run by this world dictator, the beast, who will exhibit a counterfeit and imitation resurrection. You see, John says here that he had a deadly wound to his head. Now, the more I think about this, the more I pray about it, I don't think this guy's going to come on the scene and just all of a sudden freak out and say, "I'm going to take my life," and shoot himself in the head. I believe he's going to be assassinated. Those of you who were alive when President John F. Kennedy was assassinated there in Texas. And you might remember his brother, Bob. Bobby was killed. I mean, those pictures are burned in my mind to this day. I can still see that playing over and over again, how their lives were taken, violently taken. This man is going to come on the scene. Guys, I believe, and I could be wrong. I've been wrong before. I believe he's in some public office. But now he doesn't know that he's going to be the Antichrist. He doesn't know that he is fitting the T of this guy that's going to come on the scene. Somebody is going to try to take him out. And he's going to be shot in the head and he's going to go down. Can you imagine watching this on TV or on your computer, on the internet? And then all of a sudden, people start going, oh, and they step back. And this guy stands up, and where the bullet went in, where the hole was, heals right there. Can you imagine what people are going to say? Those who aren't Christians, this guy's the Messiah. He's got to be. He just rose from the dead. And the world is going to be in amazement and wonder over it all. As they look at this man, and I mean, God says there that there's going to be a great delusion that's going to be sent them. The big lie of the great tribulation period. Remember what Paul wrote in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 5 to 12? He said, do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? Now, I got to tell you something. As you study the New Testament, you look at all these letters to these churches. The church at Thessalonica was the richest church in eschatology, Bible prophecy. Paul said, man, remember when I was with you? Could you imagine? He's talking prophecy and the people are just, they're just soaking it up, man. I love prophecy. I love eschatology and the study of it. Because I want to know how it's going to go down. I want to be watching and listening because you know what it does? It shakes me up. So I go, man, I better be right. I better be better for God. Because things are happening. That's what prophecy will do. It'll challenge you. It'll encourage you. It'll get you fired up for God. You'll start saying, man, the Bible is real. It's happening right before our eyes. Just like signs and wonders in the wilderness, children of Israel. The same thing's happening. Paul said, don't you remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. Those of you that were with us when we studied 2 Thessalonians, you remember who the restrainer is? The Holy Spirit. The restrainer, the Holy Spirit, is holding back the full forces of evil. I mean, you think our world's evil now? Wait till we're gone. Well, you don't have to wait. We will be gone. It's those that are left behind that are playing games with God. They got one foot in Christianity in the church. And the other foot is what they want to do. God knows who they are. We need to just do our best to be right with him so that we go when he comes for us, for his church. The restrainer. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. And only he who now restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way. What do you mean taken out of the way? God is going to remove the Holy Spirit's from holding back the full forces of evil. Rick, are you saying the Holy Spirit's not going to be here in the 7-year tribulation? No, I'm not saying that. He will be here, but he's going to hold back all of satanic forces from coming on this earth now until the rapture. And then when the Antichrist comes, he's holding back and all hell is going to break loose. We've never seen it that bad. And we will never see it again like that. But I want you to notice something here. Remember I told you Ephesians 1 verse 13 and 14. When you give your life to Christ, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit. So if the Holy Spirit is taken out of the way, hello? That means we're going to be removed because the Holy Spirit is living within us. The rapture of the church. The rapture has to happen when the Holy Spirit is removed. And look at the next verse. And then, two key words, and then, after the Holy Spirit's removed, the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. talking about the Battle of Armageddon, his second return at the end of the seven-year tribulation. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan. Here it is, guy. Scripture interpreting scripture. With all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception. People are going to look at this guy that was shot in the head and is standing on his feet now, and the bullet went through his head and it's healed. And they're going to look at him, and they're going to be blown away. Paul says, with all unrighteous deception among those who perish. Why are they perishing? Why are they perishing? Because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. You see, we talk about this every time we teach God's word. That's something that has to be the center focus of every message, and that's the cross of Jesus Christ, that he paid for our sins. We're only going to heaven because of him. Amen? I can't do anything good. You can't do anything good. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. And for this reason, because they didn't want to receive the love of the truth that they could be saved, and for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Church, if we would really be honest here this morning, that's where the fine line is drawn. That's where it's drawn. And we have to make our own decisions. Do we want to have pleasures in unrighteousness? Do we want to sin? Do we want to give in? Do we want to bend to what we know isn't right? Or are we going to make a stand for God and say, you know what, Lord? I'm standing for you, man. Even if things that I desire and things I can't have are because of that, I'm standing for you. Because I know that you will bless me more than anything I could ever try to get on my own. Amen? Making a stand for him. You see, when this guy gets shot and killed and stands on his feet, people are going to, they're going to think they've entered into the millennium, the age of Aquarius. No, they're going to think, woohoo, party time. Here we go, man. It's going to be awesome now. But you know what the bottom line is? People won't accept the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but they will accept the false resurrection of Antichrist. Where it says, and his deadly wound was healed, it actually shows the blasphemous imitation of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Nobody can or ever will be able to duplicate the resurrection of Christ. They might imitate it, but they'll never be able to duplicate it. Here, God, in his sovereignty, God is a sovereign God. He's going to allow the Antichrist to imitate this in such a way that it is going to fool the whole world. It's the big lie. It's the strong delusion. They're going to throw the Bible and God and Jesus out, and they're going to just go for it with this guy, this man that seems to be a Messiah. The Roman Empire, all those nations that made up Rome 2,000 years ago, all those nations are going to be put back together and come into existence under the hand of this man that faked a resurrection. And a world that rejected Jesus Christ will finally be taken in by his wonders. You see, now you and I get a clear picture of the Antichrist. Remember, it was the rider on the white horse in Revelation 6 who brought a false peace to the world. This is the man. This is the one. It's recorded in the history of man that man has been involved in over 1,500 wars. Man has actually signed some 8,000 peace treaties. And do you know that in man's entire history, he has only had between 200 to 300 years of really true peace? Guys, we're not going to have peace until the Prince of Peace comes. And that's Jesus, when we come back with him. You know, probably the most exciting thing for me in all this is that, man, we are not going to be here. But if we're seeing the beginnings of this in the Middle East and Iran starting to light it, wanting to light us up, man, wanting to throw down with us, the United States. I mean, they're pushing envelopes on the Strait of Hormuz. And yet it's Iran and Iraq and Russia that's going to come down into Israel. We're seeing it set up. I mean, we'd have to be blind to not know. We're living in this time frame. Guys, you might leave here ticked at me, but you're going to appreciate it when the rapture happens. And you're going to say, you know what, Rick, you scared the pants off me, but you know, I was catching it, man. I was picking up what you were laying down. I was, you know, smelling what you were cooking, baby. I hear you loud and clear. And I was making changes in my lives accordingly, man, because I don't want to miss this. That's the key. You got to miss this at all costs, because it'll cost you being in the tribulation. G.K. Chesterton said, one of the paradoxes of this age is that this is the age of pacifism, not the age of peace. Well, that being what it may, the Antichrist will come in on a false platform of bringing peace to the world. Man, I think of how many times we have elected a president on the platform that he would bring peace to only go into another war. You see, man can't guarantee peace. Only Jesus can. Do you know, spiritually speaking, that only Jesus can give you peace today as a Christian? I mean, look what we're dealing with. Jobs. Don't know if we're going to work. Don't know if we're going to be able to keep our house. Don't know if that car that goes from A to B is going to make it continually from A to B. We don't know if we're going to have Social Security. I know the day I retire is when I'm laid out. Jesus brought me home. I'm not retiring. I want to teach and preach his gospel, even if I only get five people coming out to want to learn it, to apply to their lives. Man, if you ever find me start compromising, get out of this church and run as fast as you can after you rebuke me. Arnold Toynbee, who is an English historian, he said this in 1953, the year yours truly was born. Can you believe it? By forcing on mankind more and more lethal weapons, and at the same time making the world more and more interdependent economically, technology has brought mankind to such a degree of distress that we are ripe for deifying, making a god out of any new Caesar who might succeed in bringing the world unity and peace. Well, that's exactly what the Antichrist will offer the world when he comes on the scene, and the world will gladly put him in power. Bishop Fulton Sheen said, the Antichrist will come disguised as a great humanitarian. He will talk peace, prosperity, and plenty, not as a means to lead us to God, but as ends in themselves. He will explain guilt away psychologically. He'll make men shrink in shame if their fellow men say they are not broad-minded and liberal. He will spread the lie that men will never be better until they make society better. No room for God, leaving God totally out of the equation. Look at verse 4. So they worship the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worship the beast saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? You know what? This is the time Satan has been waiting for. Satan has always wanted to be worshiped. And you know what? The world is going to worship him during this part of the Great Tribulation period. Hold your finger here. Turn back with me to the Gospel of Luke. You got Matthew, Mark, and then Luke. Luke chapter 4. It says, then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. You know what's cool? When I did a study on this, that word led from the Greek translation to our English is the word driven. Notice what happens when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, church. You're driven by the Spirit. That means you're not going to want to fulfill the lust of the flesh. You're going to be driven by the Spirit. He was led by or driven by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted 40 days by the devil. And in those days, Jesus ate nothing. And afterward, when they had ended 40 days, he was hungry. Now think about this a minute. Jesus hasn't eaten anything for 40 days. The devil comes up to him, and the first thing Satan does is what? He attacks his flesh. He comes after his flesh. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." Jesus, if you're really the Son of God, if you're God, come in the person of Jesus Christ, make this stone bread. And I'm sure Satan held up a long stone and he said, "Jesus, imagine this, make it sourdough bread." It's cracked open at the top. Man, it's just, oh, it's so hot, it's steaming. Butter, just pouring butter. Jesus, oh. I mean, that's how he tempts us. He knows our hearts. He knows our desires. He knows what we want. So he'll lay it out in front of you. Oh. But Jesus answered him, "It is written." Now, I want you guys, church, to see this. Every time he's tempted, what does he come back with? That's why I encourage you, be in it every day. Because the enemy's hitting. Your flesh is weak. You want to stand strong. You want to stand godly. You need to be able to come back and say, "Look, it's written. It is written. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word of God." Notice the priority. It wasn't the physical sustenance. It was the spiritual sustenance. Did you guys catch that this morning? That's the priority. The spiritual is always the priority over the physical. Man, when you learn that, it changes your life. Because God knows how to give you the physical as he sees you pulling closer to him. If you draw near to him, scripture says he'll draw near to you. Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment. You know what Satan's doing now? He's attacking Jesus with the things of the world. The world. And the devil said to him, "All this authority I will give you, Jesus, and all their glory. For this has been delivered to me, and I give to whomever I wish. Therefore, Jesus, if you will worship before me, all will be yours." This is what Satan wants. "Jesus, if you'll only worship me." But you know what? There's something I know Jesus knew. He didn't have to catch it. Satan here says what? "All this has been given to me." Who do you think gave it to him? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, the triunity of God. Here he is. "You're going to give me something that I gave to you, Satan." Jesus answered and said to him, "Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you what? Serve. Him only shall you serve." Kind of brings in the other scripture where Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then everything else will be taken." That job, that house, that car, your kids, your parents, your in-laws, your outlaw, ex-laws, outlaws, whatever. I know I'm getting myself in trouble, huh? Your neighbors, your coworkers, he'll take care of all that. When God sees it, your top priority is him. Number one above all, he takes care of everything else, man. Everything else. Guys, it's awesome. Then he brought Jesus to Jerusalem. He set him on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, "If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. If you're really God's son, go ahead and step off. Kill yourself. Commit suicide, Jesus. Go ahead, tempt God. For it is written," he knows the word of God too. Church, the devil knows the word better than you if you're not a student of the word. Look what he says. "He shall give his angels charge over you to keep you. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." The devil attacks him spiritually. Spiritually. Jesus answered and said to him, "It has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." I mean, it's amazing. Well, you know what else I caught here? Notice that Satan only quotes half scriptures. When he's coming and trying to drop bombs in your mind or before you or through someone else, he'll do it with partial scriptures. That's how cults get started. That's why we study verse by verse, chapter upon chapter, book upon book, through the whole 66 books of the Bible written by over 40 authors. Verse by verse, to teach and learn God's word. And that's why we support God's word with God's word. I'm not going to stand up here. If I don't know what it is, I'm going to tell you, you know, I don't know. Here's some food for thought. You know, chew it up a little bit. You don't like it, spit it out. But I'm going to give you scripture and what scripture says about it. Look at verse 5. And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And he was given authority to continue for 42 months, the last 3.5 years, great tribulation. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle. And here it is. You guys are going to get it too, and you're not even on the earth. And those who dwell in heaven. We're going to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb, and homeboys down on the earth dropping dimes on us, man. He can't come back to heaven. Remember, we studied a few weeks ago, he got kicked out of heaven. So now he has no more access. He's down here. He's ticked. He's fried. He knows he's going to spend eternity in the lake of fire. And he's going to take as many people as he can that are here during that tribulation period. You see, up to this point, Antichrist has headed a 10-nation European league. But now he's about to rule as Satan's world dictator. The good news is Antichrist will only be reigning for 42 months, the last 3.5 years of the time period, the tribulation. Daniel mentions that the Antichrist is going to promise anything and everything because this guy is going to be extremely charismatic. People don't care if it's right or wrong. This guy is going to be so charismatic. They're just going to love him for who he is, just for the guy that he is. And they're going to receive him, and they're going to take him. Look at verse 7. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him. Now, it doesn't say some who dwell on the earth, most who dwell. Notice this, worldwide. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Here's another verse, man. Here's another verse. Church, your names are written in the Lamb's book of life. This is right here in verse 8. Another verse, proof that we're not here. They'll worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life. Church is gone. Now, you're probably wondering and asking yourself, who are these saints if the church is in heaven? Well, that's a valid question. It's not the church, because Jesus clearly said in Matthew 16, 18, and also I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and here it is, the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. The church, the gates of hell cannot come against. If this was a church, Satan wouldn't be able to come against us. But because we're in heaven and this is the apostate church, as we're going to see the harlot in Revelation 17, God is allowing the saints for the beast to come after them. You see, these saints are those who will be saved during the tribulation, and God is going to allow them to be overcome by the beast. Rick, how do you know that these are people that are saved in the tribulation? Is anybody going to get saved in the tribulation? You know what? You guys are asking some fine questions this morning. Chapter 7, verse 9 through 14, if you're taking notes. I'll read it. After these things, John says, I looked, and behold, a great multitude, catch these words, which no one could number. Of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. All the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Well, I don't know, Rick. I think that's the church John's saying here in Revelation 7. Hold on your horses here a minute. Remember the elders? Remember we looked at the scripture, the last chapter, the beginning of 7, and these elders represent the church? Look what verse 13 says there. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, "Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from?" Verse 14. And I said to him, John the apostle, "Sir, you know." So the elder said to me, "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." If anybody ever says to you, "Man, nobody's going to get saved in the tribulation," you take them right here. Revelation 7, verses 9 to 14. Those people you and I are praying for, people we love, family members, friends, that don't want anything to do with Jesus or the church, keep praying for them. Keep being a witness before them. Because if the rapture happens, I believe they're going to recognize that what we've been telling them has been true all along. And I believe they're going to have to be a part of these that were standing under the throne. I'm trusting in God, man. It means in the will of God, many believers, both Jews and Gentiles. You know, you study the scriptures, there's really only two kinds of people on the earth. You're either Jewish or you're a Gentile, one or the other. They will suffer by being killed. They're going to have to be martyred. And as we're going to see here in Revelation, you're going to have your head cut off. You know what? Right now, I got to say, I feel perfectly fine with my head attached, you know? So, I mean, I'm glad I'm going in the rapture. You know, I don't want to see everything as my head's rolling around. Spurgeon used to say, Charles Spurgeon, "I am glad that my name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life before I got here, before he was born. Because if God had waited until I got here, he never would have chosen me." How many of us can say amen to that? This is going to be the darkest hour in the history of the world. And man, the incredibly awesome thing is, you and I, the church, will not be here because you and I at this time are in the presence of the Lord, rejoicing with him at something that is called the marriage supper of the Lamb. We're going to be with Jesus, man. It's just exciting things. Look at verse 9 as we close this morning. John says, "If anyone has an ear," the words "if anyone" is actually an invitation to everyone to hear the word of God at any time, in any age, and in any place. Remember what Paul wrote when he wrote to the church in Rome in Romans 10, verse 17? He says, "So then faith as a Christian comes by what? By hearing. And hearing by what? The word of God." This is what we're doing this morning. As we're studying the scriptures, as you guys are learning the scriptures this morning, it's increasing your faith so that you could go out there next week and live the Christian life that God's called us to live. That's why we need to be learning God's word. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. You know what we're actually given here? Is the relationship between free will and election. I can't tell you how many people I have counseled through the years that came into me and said, "How do I know I'm God's chosen? How do I know I'm God's elect? How do I know this?" I go, "Well, have you received Christ as your Lord and Savior?" And they said, "No." I said, "Well, then you ain't. But would you like to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior?" They said, "Sure." I said, "You willing to repent of your sins and you know, instead of walking this way and sinning, to stop and repent? Repent means a 180 and start walking and living for God?" "Sure." "Okay, then let's pray." Because the scripture says that confession is made through the Lord Jesus Christ unto salvation. It's not the prayer that's going to save you. It's meaning it in your heart. And so I would pray and I'd say, "Well, now you're God's elect." They go, "How does that work?" You know what? I love the way Chuck Smith, Pastor Chuck, quoted someone as having said this concerning election. Outside on the top of the gate to heaven says, "Whosoever wills may come." Whosoever, anybody, any one of us, male, female, young, old, anyone. Whosoever wills may come. And you say, I will. When you get inside of the gate, you look back over the gate and it says, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should be my disciple and that you should bring forth fruit. You see, bottom line is, as easily as I can share this, election only means that God knew before you were even born. He knew if at the end of your life or when your soul was required, if you were going to have received him or not. That's all it means. Through the course of your life, you're given opportunity after opportunity to say yes to God. And God, in his providence means he knows the future. He already knows these things. So when you were born, he knew if you were going to receive his free gift that Jesus paid for you on the cross. Jesus died for you in your place on the cross so that you could go to heaven. And all you have to do, you can't work your way. You can't say, Rick, you know what? If I come and clean the bathroom 50,000 times, will I go to heaven? No. No. You have to repent of your sin and give your life to Jesus. That's all it is. Man, it's so easy. It took me 27 years. It's a mystery, man, that we don't fully understand. Any man speaks of free will. Anyone can say yes. Anyone that has an ear is election. You see, you can say yes, and then you start hearing and receiving, and you build the faith up. You're elected. God sealed you with the Holy Spirit. What did Jesus say to each of the seven churches in Revelation chapters 2 and 3? He said, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. And then he says, he who leads into captivity shall go into captivity, and he who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Again, we need to understand that beginning with chapter 4, the book of Revelation is dealing with future things that are not speaking of the church. I love a lot of my pastor friends, but there are those that, if you're not really studying the Word of God, then you can entertain the idea that we might go into the first part of that tribulation. And yet, as we've been studying here over and over again, verse after verse after verse, church, I'm here to tell you, we will not go into any part of that seven-year tribulation. So if there's 7 years of time left, which there is, the Great Tribulation, and if the church is going to be removed before it even starts, and if things in the world look close with what's going on in the Middle East and around the world, how short are we? Guys, how close are we? Man, it doesn't mean you can't stop having fun and doing this and doing that. All I'm suggesting to you as your pastor is just keep the priority with God number one. Number one. He's blessed us with things to do, things to see, places to go. Have fun. Have fun in the Lord, but keep him as your top priority. That's what Paul meant when he said there in 2 Timothy chapter 4, 3 weeks before he was going to have his head cut off. Caesar was going to cut his head off for the gospel. That's what he said. The Lord is coming for those who are looking for his return. Looking means you're living as a Christian every moment of your life. So by some chance, you don't get left behind. People who are living during this time, as we're going to see Sunday, are not going to be able to buy or sell without Antichrist permission. He's going to rule this world as no one has ever ruled it in the past. You're talking about dictatorship? He's going to be a dictator. Those who have given their lives to Christ will not be able to resist him because they're going to be killed. Guys, there's no other way around it. That's what, I mean, it just bumps me out when I hear someone that wants to go for the world. People that we know that grew up in the church. And it's like, oh, you know what? I need to figure this out myself. Don't hold off too long. You just might miss out. You're a Christian, you make a stand for God. Oh, you know what? Maybe a little bit later. Maybe a little bit later I'll do this. Listen, if you can't live for him now, how in the world are you going to die for him when it's going to cost you your life? Guys, man, we need to make a decision. That's why if you don't receive Christ as your Lord and Savior now, and you end up in the world during the Great Tribulation period, then you'll have to bear with patience and faith, as the scripture says here, for terrible things that will be coming even on God's people. Even on God's people. God, for a time, is literally going to step back. First time ever, the only time he ever will. He won't do this in the new worlds, in the new age, when we're with him forever. But for 3.5 years, he is going to step back, and he's going to allow Satan to run things. Right now, the Holy Spirit is in the world. Right now, the Holy Spirit is the one who's bringing conviction to us. When we start getting a little sideways, no, you don't need a V8. You need a Jesus, amen, to straighten you up. The Holy Spirit's the one holding back the full forces of evil, even though it might not look like it. Things are getting bad, but imagine what it's going to be like when God tells the Holy Spirit, okay, don't hold back the full forces of evil. And the Holy Spirit backs off of that office and allows evil men to do whatever they want to do. I mean, think about it. Just going into your house, killing you, ripping you off, stealing you of everything you have. You're driving down the street, going to the grocery store. They slam into your car, pull you off to the side, and beat you up and take what you have. I mean, we don't know how bad it's going to be. Praise God, we're not going to be here for that. But man, it's going to be bad. It'll never be like that again. It's never been like that before. You know what's interesting? As we've been studying these things, this is actually what we call poetic justice. Poetic justice. The devil, his demons, and lost mankind will never, ever be able to say to God, God, if you had only given us a chance. God, if you had given us a chance, we would have been able to work things out on our own. God's going to say, I gave you the chance. He's going to give him the opportunity for a brief time. But according to the scriptures, if it wasn't for only a brief time, 3.5 years, there would be no flesh left on this earth. Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 22, for then there will be great earth tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those who are getting saved during the tribulation period, Jew and Gentile, for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Guys, it's decision time. I want to encourage you guys, keep your eyes on the Lord, because we don't know how much time we have left. We could have a year. We could have 5 years. I mean, we could have 10 years. Nobody knows the day or the hour. All I know is if things keep going the way they are now, time is short, man, and he's coming. Let's get out there and do the work of an evangelist, as Paul told Timothy, his son in the faith. Well, Rick, I'm not an evangelist. Okay, you might not be an evangelist. Let me rephrase that. Go out there and tell people what Jesus did for you and how he's changed your life and that he can change their life also. Amen? Let's pray.